this evening. Lord, I just want to thank you for, oh Lord, your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you're mindful of everything, Lord, even though we might forget things and overlook things. Many things fall through the cracks, Lord. Oh Lord, but Lord, you're sovereign, and there's nothing that surprises you. And so we trust you for that, Lord. We want to continue to try to do our best to be diligent, to remember things, to be faithful, to study the Word, to exposit the Word, Lord, to receive from the Word. We want to be faithful to do our due diligence. But Lord, we know that you're above and beyond anything we do. Lord, that you're sovereign, Lord, and we thank you for that. So I pray your sovereign hand upon the teaching this night, Lord. May you, as we read it, Lord, may you anoint it. May you accomplish your perfect will, way, and time in each one that receives it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have Jeremiah chapter 39. Okay, so as I mentioned, the reason I'm covering four chapters, usually I cover two or three chapters, is these are a little shorter chapters, but the second three chapters, 40, 41, and 42, they begin kind of a section, a new section, which goes on even to 43, 44, and 45, which we're going to finish up next week. That kind of is a section that's kind of all together, 40 through 45. In that, it talks about after the walls are breached of Jerusalem, and after Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the temple. Okay, so 39 is going to cover that. And we've been talking about that, how Jeremiah's been prophesying God's word to to those in Jerusalem, warning them to make ready, to get ready to spend the next 70 years in exile. Basically saying to give up to the king of Babylon, serve the king of Babylon, that this is going to happen. Remember, we're talking about the false prophets. So they're giving them false words, and they want to believe the false words, especially the kings, these last kings that we've studied here. They want the word that the false prophets are giving, that God is going to deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. So we've been looking at this and how you have the false word and you have the true word. Remember the baskets, the two baskets of figs. You have a bad basket, a good basket. What was the good basket? Those that would give up, right? And say, okay, we're going to go into exile for 70 years, that we've really rebelled from the Lord, and the Lord is going to discipline us. He's going to bring judgment upon us, right? But those that believe Jeremiah's word, the faithful word of God, right, and go into exile, they're going to be that remnant that's preserved, and it's going to actually be the good figs, right, in that basket. They're going to return to the land, and God's going to use them, not only in the near-term prophecy of returning to the land under Ezra, Nehemiah, and during those times in Zerubbabel when he returns to the land, but even in the latter days, we looked at references to the millennial kingdom when all Israel is going to be saved in the latter days. Okay, so we've seen that basically this remnant is the good figs. Remember that? I think it's in chapter 24, all the way back there. He said you have good figs, a good basket, and you have bad figs, the bad guy. He said the bad figs are the ones going to say God is going to deliver us from Nebuchadnezzar, right? Like bad figs that spoil, they're going to die. They're going to perish, and they're not going to be used. Remember, we looked at that application. You know, before the Lord uses us, oftentimes he's going to change us, right? I think more than oftentimes, probably most of the times, right? Before he's going to use me, right, he's going to have to change me. And I think that's always the case. And so it's the same thing with Israel. Before Israel would be used, right, as that remnant to return into land, he's going to what? He's going to discipline him. He's going to change him. They have 70 years to think about it. It's a long time, huh? Can you imagine that God said, hey, 70 years for you to think about it, for you to change, right? And so this is really what we see. And so now in chapter 39, it's at the end there, right? Zedekiah is going to be taken captive. He's going to be exiled to Babylon as prophesied. But then in chapter 40, all the way to 45, it's a little bit taking us to scene after that, what's happening. Okay, and then we're going to start to conclude the prophecy of Jeremiah. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 39. Let's begin right there. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 1 says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besiege it. Now, there's some markers of time here, and it's not that you have to memorize this, but you know, I'm going to just give these kind of dates to, general dates to, because we're going to see from these dates that it's going to be a siege of about 1.5 years. Now, remember, we've talked about this. There's three sieges that Babylon or that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, puts around Jerusalem. This is the last siege, the third siege, right? And this is the big one. This is when they're going to come in, they're going to breach the walls, and they're going to take down the temple, and they're going to basically massacre everybody that wants to fight against them, right? And he's going to just take down, and that's going to be the end of Jerusalem for 70 years, okay? But prior to this, there's two other sieges. Remember, we looked at 597 B.C., A.D., excuse me, 597 B.C., excuse me. That's when Ezekiel was taken captive. Now, we're going to read after Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And I want to put this again together again to you, because it's going to come into play in our text this evening. Ezekiel, he's already been taken into exile when we get to chapter 39, right? 597 B.C. Ezekiel, he's in Babylon already, and he's prophesying to those that were taken captive in 597 B.C. So he's prophesying in Babylon to the exiles there already. Jeremiah's prophesying to those that are still in Jerusalem. And a lot of these want to fight, right? They want to come against Nebuchadnezzar. But then prior to 597 B.C. was 605 B.C. Remember, that's when Daniel was taken captive. Now, Daniel is the book right after Lamentations, right? I mean, right after Ezekiel. So we have Jeremiah, and then we have Lamentations, which is Jeremiah lamenting as he watches his people go into exile. But then after that, we have the major prophet Ezekiel. He goes into exile 597 B.C., and we're going to read that prophecy, probably get to that in probably a month, come 1 or 2 months. And then after Ezekiel, we have what? The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel records when Daniel goes into exile in the first siege, 605 B.C. And where's Daniel ministering? Right, to King Nebuchadnezzar, right? So you have a prophet right there in the king's court, right, of Nebuchadnezzar. You have a prophet right there in Babylon, prophesying to whoever wants to hear him as the exile. And you have a prophet right there in Jerusalem. So God's word. And you know, when I really start to ponder that, you know, when people say, well, you know, people that never hear about Jesus Christ, you know, God is able to get his word out and reveal himself to everybody at all times. He's faithful, right? And we see that in Romans chapter 1. Paul defends that, right? And so we see right here, same thing, right? We have three sieges, and in each siege we have a different prophet that's kind of in light there and focused on giving the word of God. So right here it says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah. So this would be 588 B.C. Okay, now you can do your historical count so you can see. In the ninth year of King Zedekiah, that would be 588 B.C. King of Judah, Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. So in 588 B.C., in the 10th month, King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in and he lays his third siege around the city walls, right? So what do they do in a siege? Well, they basically starve them to death, right? And that's what we're going to see in Lamentations. We're going to see references that basically those in Jerusalem that didn't go into exile, they're starving to death. And it's a riveting kind of account. And basically, they're even going to start to practice cannibalism amongst the people there. And that's how bad it gets. Okay, so this is that seizure, right? And so notice it happens in 588 B.C. in the 10th month, okay? It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, besieged it. Then it says, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month. And so you can kind of start to count those time markers. And this would be right around July 18th, 586 B.C., okay? So 586 B.C. is when what? When we know that Jerusalem is leveled, right? So I want you to take the time from January 15, 588 B.C. to July 18th, 586 B.C. That's the time when Nebuchadnezzar lays siege around Jerusalem, and then the time where they basically conquer. They breach the walls and they conquer. It's a year and a half. So it took them a year and a half siege to starve Jerusalem out of its place there, okay? So this is the account here, right? And this was all prophesied prior. Remember, we noted this. Jeremiah's prophesying over and over and over again. And this is about now, I think, basically almost 30 years, maybe 40 years of Jeremiah prophesying this. Now, remember when Jeremiah came, actually, let me get that date to you specifically. I think it's 30, I think it's 40 years he's been prophesying. When it comes to chapter 39. Let me get that number for you real quick, though. I'm actually pulling this from Pastor Chuck's commentary. Yeah, 40 years. He's been prophesying 40 years. Can you imagine that? You know what's interesting? 40 years and nobody's listened to him. Remember, the ministry is called Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember, he started to answer the Lord's calling, and the Lord gave him a call. Hey, go to the kings, the priests, all the leaders, right? But he said, God said that nobody's going to listen to you, but nonetheless, go and prophesy. Can you imagine a ministry like that? Well, it's been 40 years, and God's word is true. He was faithful, Jeremiah, to prophesy the truth, but nobody has listened, or very few have listened to him. Isn't that interesting? With that, I want to read Pastor Chuck's comment on that. He says, chapter 39 begins with the fall of Jerusalem. For 40 years, Jeremiah had been warning the people that this was going to happen. Jeremiah had been prophesying now for 40 years. It is 40 years, my goodness. I think I've been ministering as a pastor 20 years and nobody listens to me. I'm just kidding. But that's oftentimes what happens, right? Right? You preach the word of God, right? You teach the word of God and people say, well, you know, I like that, but I don't like that. Right? And so it's one of those things that comes with the job. I mean, probably you experience that too. Those of you sharing the word of God, people want it, right? They want what they want, but things that they don't want, right? They don't receive. But he's been prophesying for 40 years, right? It is sort of sad to report that after 40 years, there really wasn't any fruit to his ministry. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's speaking of fruit in terms of numbers. Can you imagine preaching 40 years and all you got was to be thrown in a well to die? It says, but the Lord had told him that that would be the case. God said, quote, I want you to speak to them, but they're not going to listen, end quote. And that basically was the case. Jeremiah tried to stand in the gap. He tried to warn the people, but the people would not listen to God's warnings. And now Jerusalem was being besieged. Okay, so it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, I think, you know, many have been called. And I know a lot of you that are listening, you've been called, right, to some kind of ministry. And, you know, this is something to really kind of note that, you know, we're called not because of popularity, right? Oftentimes it's the contrary, right? When you actually start to teach the truth and you start to minister the truth, that you're actually going to not make a lot of friends, right? Because a lot of times people don't want to hear the truth, right? They want to hear what they want to hear. And that's the case with Jeremiah. He has nobody really standing for him, okay? All right, so we see these number markers. Right? In the 11th year of Zedekiah, verse 2, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated, okay? So the walls are breached. Literally, the prophecy has come to pass right now. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Sharezer, Samgar, Nebo, Sar, Sechem, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sharezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. And so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden. I want you to note this. Really, we're going to see a lot of prophecy of how Zedekiah flees and how he's caught and how he's taken captive to Babylon. We're going to see this, right? And it's some phenomenal prophecy that's coming to pass. And I'm going to refer you to this. And the reason I want to give you these details is that, you know, God's word is very detailed. I want you to note that. God's word is very detailed. And God's word is very detailed and very true. Then we ought to be reading it. And we ought to be taking it in, right? Okay, so let's keep reading here. And so they fled and went out by this out the city by night and by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by way of the plain. Verse 5, but the Chaldeans' army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, verse 5, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the hand of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. This is King Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now, this is literally prophesied by Jeremiah, but it's a peculiar way it was prophesied. It wasn't prophesied that God is going to have the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, gouge out Zedekiah's eyes. He said that basically you're going to be taken to Babylon but not seen. You're going to be exiled to Babylon but never see it. And so it's interesting to kind of see that prophecy of that. And plus, actually, it was Jeremiah that says you're going to be taken to Babylon in exile, but it was Zedekiah that says you're not going to see Babylon. Not Zedekiah, but Ezekiel that says that you're not going to see Babylon. So there are like these conflicting prophecies. And so I actually want to read you. This is way back in Jeremiah chapter, this is a comment by Pastor Chuck. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 7. I'm going to read this to you. And we're going to see this fulfilled right here. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 7 says this. Says, "And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy." So we see that somewhat fulfilled in the scripture we just read in chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, right? Chapter 39, verse 6, we see that fulfilled. Now, this is the comment that Pastor Chuck writes in terms of Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 7. He says, conflicting prophecies, and he has a question mark. And so he says, Jeremiah prophesied, Zedekiah, you are going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And we see that literally comes to pass, right? Now, Ezekiel prophesied that Zedekiah would not see Babylon. So, Jeremiah says, you're going to be delivered to Babylon, right? At the hand of the king. You're going to be delivered to Babylon. But then Ezekiel says, you're never going to see Babylon. So, which is true? That's interesting, right? According to Josephus, because Jeremiah predicted Zedekiah was going to be taken as a captive to Babylon, and Ezekiel, who was recognized as a prophet of God at the same time, prophesied Zedekiah would never see Babylon, Zedekiah interpreted this as the prophets contradicting themselves, and thus he did not believe them. Now, this is according to Josephus. Now, I think that Zedekiah didn't believe them because he was hard-headed, right? But according to Josephus, the reason he gave, was that there was conflicting prophecies, right? As I mentioned, like as Pastor Chuck mentioned, he says that Ezekiel prophesied that he wasn't going to see Babylon, right? And Jeremiah prophesied he was going to be delivered at the hand of Babylon. So which one was true? Zedekiah says, hey, conflicting prophets, I'm not going to listen to both of them, according to Josephus, right? Now, Zedekiah interpreted this as the prophets contradicting themselves, and thus he did not believe them. One prophet said he would never see Babylon, and the other said he would be carried away to Babylon. And they were both speaking in the name of the Lord. So what happened? Well, what happened? He was carried away to Babylon, but his eyes were gouged out first. So he never saw Babylon. But the Lord allowed him to see his sons perish at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he's fleeing, right? He's fleeing out there from out of the city, right? So he takes them, right? And he executes his sons, and he gouges Zedekiah's eyes out, takes them to Babylon. So he never sees Babylon, but he's exiled to Babylon. And so when Jerusalem fell, Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah, when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah and his family escaped through a tunnel out of the city, which we just read. They tried to escape down to the area of Jericho, but word got to Nebuchadnezzar that Zedekiah and his family were escaping, so they went out, caught them, and brought them back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar killed Zedekiah's sons as Zedekiah was watching, and we just read, and then gouged out Zedekiah's eyes and took him as a captive to Babylon. So Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled. Zedekiah never saw Babylon because his eyes were gouged out. But Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled also. Zedekiah was taken as a captive to Babylon. These seemingly conflicting prophecies were both fulfilled. You know, I wanted to read that just because, you know, so often we want to try to figure things out with God, but you can't figure it out until it happens. And, you know, I really do believe there's a lot of things you're not going to figure out until you see the Lord. Right? But we spend so much time arguing and debating about it. And I think it's ridiculous, to tell you the truth. I mean, you need to study the Word. You need to probably try to find both sides. But to spend like a whole Bible study arguing about something that you can't ever solve, right? You know what? The Lord knows more than me. The Lord knows more than you. And it'll be sorted out in heaven. You know, so it's interesting. This is kind of an example of that. So when we read chapter 39, verses 6 and 7 again, it says, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah as prophesied, right, before his eyes. In Riblah, the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So he gouged out his eyes first and then carried him to Babylon. So he's exiled to Babylon, and yet what? He never saw Babylon. And the Chaldeans, verse 8, burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, this is not Nebuchadnezzar, this is one of his captains, right? The captain of the guard left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time, right? So they literally went in, right? And also those that gave up, they took back to Babylon. And those that wanted to fight, they basically were killed right there. And so this guy, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, is the one that's kind of sorting things out. Okay, so this is after the breach of the walls, after they take everybody captive. Now, what happened to Jeremiah? Verse 11 says, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now, it's interesting. Why does Nebuchadnezzar like Jeremiah? Well, maybe it says Jeremiah, maybe because he heard Jeremiah was prophesying, and he was prophesying, hey, give up. Give up to the king of Babylon. Remember? That's his prophecy. Could be that, right? But you know, I think it's more than that. I think it's that, but I think it's more than that. You know, as you read about Nebuchadnezzar, especially in the book of Daniel, I believe Nebuchadnezzar becomes a convert. I really believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And so there's something about Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's a really bad king, I know, but God is able to shake and change the hearts of kings. Bad kings, you know. And so I believe that there's kind of a spiritual aspect to this too. I agree. I definitely agree that he liked Jeremiah because Jeremiah was preaching something that he wanted to hear, right? Give up to the king of Babylon, which is me. But there's something we're going to learn as we get further and further into the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar was used by God in a powerful way, okay? There's a comment by Pastor Chuck on that too, which I basically summarized. Yeah, do him no harm. Evidently, word had come to Nebuchadnezzar of Jeremiah's prophecy, and he learned Jeremiah was telling the people to surrender to the king of Babylon. Thus, he ordered that Jeremiah be given special treatment. Let him do what he wants, okay? So, really, at the end of the day, right, Jeremiah is delivered, and he's given just special treatment by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, verse 13. So, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nabushasban, Rabsaris, Nigrol, Sharezer, Rabbag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah is going to be the governor of Jerusalem there, right? And so he's one of the ones that remains there, right? One of the Jews that remains there, but he's going to be now the one that kind of oversees all the people there in Judah. So he's like a vassal governor, right? He's really controlled by Nebuchadnezzar, who has given Nebuzaradan kind of the command. But Nebuzaradan is now allowing this man Gedaliah to govern his own people right there in Jerusalem, just as long as he does what he says, okay? Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. And so he dwelt among the people. This would be Jeremiah, right? He took him home and that he would dwell among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. And so really, we're going to see references. All those that really do trust the Lord, they're going to be spared. But the majority of them, right, they don't hold to the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They're going to really be, they're going to be judged, okay? So chapter 40. Now here we get to the aftermath, after the walls are breached and kind of this whole thing, Gedaliah is the governor, and he's going to be killed, assassinated. And this is kind of where it gets into that plot. But, you know, it's interesting. Let me just kind of tell you where we're going in the next, the rest of this night and next week. Basically, even these ones that remain there, right, they're going to want to flee to Egypt. Okay, so they're still thinking that, you know, we're not going to give up to Babylon. They're still doing these things. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. Matter of fact, you know, they're going to come. There's going to be a man that comes after Gedaliah here. And he's kind of the one that's in charge of the remaining troops that have basically given up. But the remaining troops that are out in the field when the walls are breached, this man, Johanan. And so he's going to be the one in charge after Gedaliah is executed. And he's going to inquire of the word of the Lord from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's going to tell him the same thing. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, hey, we're going to Egypt. And so even after they actually see, right, the prophecy come to pass, they still don't want to hear the word of the Lord. What is it about? What is it about us that doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord? You know, it's just one of those things, right? And you see over and over and over again, they deny the word of the Lord, and there's consequences. There's severe consequences, but they keep on doing it. That's where we're going over the next, the rest of this night and next week, okay? So chapter 40 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken and bound chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. So this captain of the guard from Babylon has recognized that, right? God has done exactly what he said, right? And so, but the people in Jerusalem, they can't receive the word because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now, look, I free you this day. So he's going to free Jeremiah this day, just as given the orders by Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this man seems to have more wisdom, right? He knows God's word more than the people of God. It's interesting, right? He said, and now I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you, wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. And it's all because, basically, Nebuchadnezzar said, do him no harm, do whatever he says he wants to do, okay? And so Jeremiah, he said, oh, I'll go to Babylon or I'll stay here. Whatever he wants to do, this captain of the guard will exercise, okay? So verse 5 says, now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. So Jeremiah decided not to do anything, and then he says, well, just go and hang out with the governor there, right? We're going to give him the power, right, and you'll be safe with him. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. So he's governor over all the Jewish people there that remained in the land. Okay, this would be Gedaliah. Then they came to Gedaliah of Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephai, the Natophathite, and Yazaniah, the son of Amahakathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." Okay, so he's reciting what Nebuchadnezzar, right, has given him orders to do. Basically, Nabuzaradan, the captain of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar, right, they're controlling Gedaliah, telling him what to say. But it's all fulfilling the word of the Lord, right? It's to get comfortable here. Submit to the king of Babylon. Okay, don't fight against him. Now, verse 10. "As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, and who were in the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah." Okay, so once they heard that Gedaliah was put back in charge, but he's a vassal governor, right? All these ones that kind of fled all to these outer areas, they came back into the land, okay? Now, it says in verse 13, "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the field." So Johanan is the one over all the forces, right? All the men of war that gave up to Babylon, but he's still kind of the captain of them, right? So he came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. And then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish." Okay, so they learn of this plot, and this plot is actually real, right? And so this man Ishmael is going to be sent by the king of Ammonite to try to take out Gedaliah, and he does. And what they're saying is that don't allow this happen, because a lot of the ones from these outer nations that they fled, right, they come back, right, to kind of live under you. And so if something happens to you, they're going to flee again. Okay, so that's kind of what's happening here. Again, this is all aftermath, after the walls are breached, right, and Nebuchadnezzar is taking control. Verse 16, "But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, 'You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael.'" Well, it is going to come to pass. Chapter 41, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nathaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Now, Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war." Right? And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened, as he met them, that he said to them, 'Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam.' And so it was, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of the pit, and he and the men who were with him." Verse 8, "But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, 'Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field.' And so he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren." Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the stain. So this is a past king of Israel that dug that pit, and this is where Ishmael is putting all the bodies. Okay, so that's what that reference is. Verse 10, then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, had, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael. Now this Johanan is the one that was over all the armies in Judah that were supposedly going to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. But when Nebuchadnezzar overtook the city there, right, those armies didn't go away. They just gave up, basically, but he's still over them. Now, he's going to be the one that goes against Ishmael, right? It says, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. And so it was, when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. And then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. Okay, so then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty man of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimon, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Now, why are they going to Egypt? It's against the word of the Lord. Now, I know this is a lot of detail, right? But the plot is this, right? Basically, God had Nebuchadnezzar, right, come in and take them into exile because there's a period of time that they need to what? Be disciplined. And as they get disciplined, they're going to be that remnant, right? Before the Lord uses them, he's going to change them. He's going to change them through discipline, right? Those are the good things. Right? And so finally, right, now he puts Nebuchadnezzar puts Gedaliah as a governor, right? As a vassal governor, right? And he's going to obey that. Now, what happened? Through this long plot here, we're going to have a leader now, Johanan, right? And he's going to take him right back to what Zedekiah was doing. We're going to flee to Egypt. And you know what is going to happen? The people are going to follow him. Isn't that interesting? So even after the prophecy is fulfilled about Jerusalem, right? You would think, well, God's word came to pass. I mean, even the captain of the guard under Nebuchadnezzar, right? He recognized God's word came to pass, didn't it? Right? The Jews, they couldn't recognize it. And they're going to make the same mistake. This is what we're going to see. I'm going to finish up this chapter in chapter 42, and then we're going to end there. Chapter 42 is short, but that's where we're going, okay? Okay, so verse 17, let me read again. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimon, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Well, God said, don't be afraid of them. Just give up and do what he says. But they were afraid of him because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. Okay, so chapter 42, verse 1. It says, now all the captains of the forces, so this would be the elite men, right? They're going to follow Johanan. Johanan, the son of Kareah, Yazaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. Now, get this. Again, they're going to come to Jeremiah. Tell us the word of the Lord. Now, do they want the word of the Lord? No, they don't. Do you see the repetitiveness here? I mean, how many times do we say, I want the word of the Lord, but when the word of the Lord comes, I don't want that word. That doesn't fit in my calendar. That doesn't fit in my desires. They're doing it again. And they're going to perish. Sad, huh? Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us, again, verse 2, to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Sounds pretty spiritual, right? Then Jeremiah, the prophet, said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. And so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. You see, what the problem is, it's the problem that me and you have, right? We obey the Lord when it's expedient, right? We obey the Lord when it fits into our lifestyle, right? But the things that are really hard, right? We tell the truth when it's easy to tell, but when it's really hard, when I have to tell the truth or when I have to do something truthful, right, and it's going to jeopardize something that I really love, I don't want the word of the Lord. Right? That's the challenge. That's the application for it. This is what's happening, right? And it's happening, but we're reading it and we can apply it to our own lives, because this happens to our lives also, right? We desire the words, Lord, when it fits into what we want. But when it doesn't fit, I either skip it, right? Or I just deny it. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest. So he didn't just say it to Johanan, he said it to all the people. Everybody's responsible for the revelation that's been given to them. You can't blame your superior, right? Everybody's responsible, and he gives the revelation to everybody. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. If you stay in Jerusalem and serve the king of Babylon, right? I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. So he says, even though they breached the walls, right? And they did all this, if you stay put, right? You'll be fine. You're actually going to have blessing, right? I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar to bless you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, he's saying, right? Because the king of Babylon is in the Lord's hand. We're going to see that in Daniel. God has the king of Babylon in his hand. He's going to use the king to his own liking, his own will. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, or of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you. I'm going to have him have mercy on you, just like he has on Jeremiah, right? Let Jeremiah do what he wants to do. Pick where he wants to live. And cause you to return to your own land. I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord my your God, say, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to go to Egypt to die. My goodness. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. Isn't it interesting, right? They think they're going to go hungry in Babylon. He says, no, I'm going to have mercy on you. They fear what? Hunger? They fear the king of Babylon? It's because of fear, right? They flee to Egypt. Right? They make decisions contrary to the word of the Lord. They go backwards, right, in their integrity because of fear. Fear that perhaps, well, we don't have a place to stay. We don't have a place, we don't have food to eat, right? He's going to hurt us. But God's word has come, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I'm going to feed my children, right? But that fear makes them what? Go to a place where they're going to die. Isn't that interesting? So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord, verse 18 of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You can't run, right? You can't run to Egypt. It's still going to happen. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. You'll leave and you'll never come back, you and your descendants. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts. That's the test, isn't it? What's in your heart? The Lord allows us sometimes, right, to go through situations, right? Because we say certain things, but our heart is not really there. Right? I might say certain religious things, right? But the Lord tests the heart. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord, your God, saying, pray for us. Give us a word, right? To the Lord, our God. And according to all that the Lord, your God, says, so declare to us, and we will do it. What Jeremiah is saying is that you were hypocrites. You didn't really mean that. Go and seek the Lord for us. What does the Lord say? We want to hear. He says, you really didn't want to hear. Verse 21, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Okay, so we're going to see kind of the conclusion of this kind of a final chapter here, right? After the walls are breached, the remnant still hasn't learned, you know? A lot of application, isn't there? How many want to learn the hard way? Oh my goodness. If we would just humble ourselves, huh? Trust the Lord. Just do it his way, huh? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, I pray. Such valuable application, these stories in the Old Testament. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to be molded and shaped into your hands. Humble us, I pray. Help us to bow before the throne of grace. Always to bow. Your way is the better way. Even though it's a hard way, your way is the better way. You want to change us so you can use us. Oh, we thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.